The message that I bring this morning is one that I've spent years on, I think, and something I've thought about a lot. That doesn't make it valid, but it is something that I've thought about a lot, and I have a mild, maybe casual interest in our Mennonite history, and as I've thought about and did some reading this winter on some of our aspects of our Mennonite history and some of our traditions, it continued to fuel this to the point where I felt like it needs to be shared in our churches. And so I stand here this morning trembling a little bit. I'm just not sure how it'll be received, number one. And I do want it to be a biblical, I believe it's a biblical message that's anchored in the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ, and I feel like we need to think about these things. And so I'd like to simply introduce this. We'll keep the suspense a little longer. I'd like to introduce this message with by asking three questions, and I would invite your participation in these questions by the raising of your hand. And I'm offering that these aren't trick questions. They're probably rhetorical questions where the answer is clear. But I think it does something for us to participate. And so I ask you to participate in these questions. So question number one is, how many think that faith is an important aspect in the life of the Christian? Well, we're all convinced of that. Absolutely. Number two, how many of you think that in the life of a Christian, works are an important aspect? Faith that doesn't have works is dead. Now, how many of you would agree with me? Well, that's giving it away. How many of you would agree that works without faith are dead? Do we believe that? Works without faith are dead. You know, we're commanded in Scripture to have both faith and works. However, I do believe, and the message, by the way, is not on faith and works, but I do believe that to take faith and works and get them in the wrong order is problematic. Does that make sense? How many of you can agree with that? It's problematic when they're in reverse order. So we have two good things. Faith is a good thing. We must have faith. Works is a good thing. We're commanded to have works that come from our faith, a good thing. But the devil is a mastermind at taking good things and manipulating them into bad things. So the title of the message this morning is Integrity, Loyalty, and Jesus' Call. Integrity and loyalty, Jesus' call. I'm talking about two good things this morning, in my opinion. But when we reverse these things and we put first things second and second things first, it can become problematic. Does it matter? In the field of integrity and loyalty, does it really matter? Is there a difference between the two? What is Jesus' call in this field? You know, I want to be clear right at the start this morning that I don't feel like I have nearly all the answers. I think you're simply hearing a number of years' worth of thinking on this and some of the things I've thought about. But the dictionary defines loyalty as a commitment to an idea, place, person, institution, etc. And you can put into there what you want. Loyalty is a commitment to whatever you want to put in there, the etc. Loyalty says, right or wrong, I will defend it. That's what loyalty says. So whatever you're committed to, is kind of the non-issue, but it says, I will defend it, period. Integrity is an unwavering commitment to truth. And it says, if something isn't quite right, we will look at it. No, we won't just look at it, but we'll put effort into changing that. If something is wrong, it must be repaired. And so I have four objectives this morning that my goal are to be more clearly understood when we're finished here this morning. And the first one is that loyalty and integrity are not the same. I want this to go with us. They're not the same thing. Faith and works aren't the same thing. They're both good things. Loyalty and integrity are not the same thing. And I really want this to be understood more clearly when we're finished. Secondly, neither are they an either or. Okay? So I'm not trying to, this morning I'm not promoting the thing that we want one and not the other, or we want the other and not the one. It's not an either or situation. It's easy to go there, but I do not believe that's the right way to look at it. In their respective places, they're good qualities. Thirdly, when loyalty trumps integrity, something is the casualty. When loyalty trumps integrity, truth is the casualty. That one makes me shiver a little bit. Truth is the casualty. I hope we see that more clearly when we're finished this morning. And fourthly, I want to give a call to an unwavering commitment to the truth of the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ. If you want to be loyal to something in your life, take the gospel and take the person of Jesus Christ and let him embody himself into you and be loyal to Jesus Christ. We're going to look at four scripture passages for examples of four areas in the gospel where Jesus strikes at this issue of loyalty before integrity. And the first one is loyalty to the flesh. And Jesus talks about this in, I'm using two different passages. He talks about this in many different places, and the epistles are full of it. So we're just going to look at a few brief passages here. And I invite you to turn to Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26. And then we're going to move on to Matthew 5, 29 and 30 in the Sermon on the Mount. Loyalty to the flesh. Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus says, put self away and put me on. For whoever, in verse 25, desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Let's move to Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and 30. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and these verses are set in the portion where Jesus talks about lusting and adultery. And they come just immediately after that, verse 29 and 30. And I'm not talking about adultery and lust this morning. I believe that these verses depict a struggle that humans have with the flesh. Verse 29 of Matthew chapter 5. If your right hand causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. That's almost logical. We talked about some of that in our Sunday school class this morning, the difference of belief and intellectual thinking and what Jesus calls us to. No, it's more profitable that my hand is cut off and it's cast away and I do my life without my hand than I be cast into hell. And if you're right... Yes, verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. To me, this passage describes the strength of the loyalty that we battle with in regards to our own flesh. We really are loyal to our own flesh. This commitment to defend it, this commitment that we have to our own flesh. And hear this hyperbolic language, you know, cut the body part off that's offensive speaks into this strength in my mind. Now, I simply want to point out the struggle of loyalty to our flesh and how easy it is to compromise truth for the wants and the desires of my flesh. Loyalty, that commitment to something, and integrity is an unwavering commitment to truth. Jesus calls us to break that loyalty with our flesh and to commit to himself, which is the truth, and this is integrity. And you know, the list of excuses for giving into the flesh doesn't seem to have an end. And we seemingly can justify a lot of the things that we really want to do. John Piper says, "Flesh is any human action or achievement without dependence upon the Holy Spirit, without glorying, exalting in, trusting, treasuring, and valuing Jesus Christ." That's quite a mouthful. But I like that. You know, when we think of the flesh and we think of loyalty to the flesh, three terms came to my mind. These three terms are self-expression, self-gratification, and self-indulgence. Did you know that North America's tattoo industry revenue on an annual basis is $2 billion? That's the tattoo industry revenue, annual revenue, $2 billion. With the main motivation being self-expression. You can find this online. You'll find the term self-expression in there. Isn't that contrary to and opposite to what Jesus calls us to deny ourselves and put on him? This is what we're talking about. This battle of loyalty and integrity. You know, when we say that's out there, and fine, sure it is, possibly, mostly. But when I look at myself, is my struggle with forgiving those who have wronged me and with loving those who have hurt me and with my level of affection to ease and pleasure, is that any indication of the battle that I fight with loyalty to my own flesh and my own comforts? You know, my flesh, it wants comfort. I want ease. I want a sterling reputation. And when that's stripped away from oneself, it hurts. I want to look good. This battle of loyalty to my flesh. What are the compromises that I make to accommodate the loyalties that I battle with my flesh rather than the commitment to the absolute truth of Jesus Christ? Jesus says, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." The battle of loyalty to the flesh over integrity. Maybe that's just me, but it is something that I battle with. Secondly, loyalty to wealth and pleasure. And let's turn to Matthew 19, verse 16 to 22. And this is a familiar story of the rich young ruler. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things have I kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You know, much gets ascribed to this passage, and I don't know what you think about when you read this. But when I put this outline for this message together several weeks ago, what I saw in here was not so much the teaching on wealth, but it was in verse 22 that grabbed me. He said, he went away sorrowful. This young man had an encounter with Jesus. And I believe he was a good young man. He had lived a morally upright life by his own testimony. He had done a lot of things right. And Jesus asked this one thing of him yet. And what I see in verse 22 is he went away sorrowful. He went away in a deep struggle. Will I be loyal to my possessions and wealth? Or will I yield to the call of Jesus into a life of truth and integrity? You see the strength of that struggle. And I just see myself in here. It's so easy to move into the realm of loyalty, and we can make all kinds of excuses about why we can do this. Remember, loyalty is a commitment to something. Right or wrong, I'll defend it. Integrity is a commitment to truth. If something is not right, how can it be repaired? This young man faced the dilemma of this call to full integrity, to move away from loyalty and into the realm of integrity. And he went away sorrowful. This means he was grieved. He was distressed. He was sad. He probably didn't sleep good that night. And he probably didn't sleep good for several nights after that. You know, as far as I know, we're not aware of the outcome of this young man or this story. But what I do point out is this, that when an individual enters the struggle of this choice of integrity over loyalty, you enter into a struggle. It's a dilemma. It's a dilemma. It's a struggle. And it grips us. And when loyalty wins, what happens? When loyalty wins, when loyalty trumps integrity, it begins a path to an ending that we would not have thought of going. That's the sobering part about the struggle between loyalty and integrity. When loyalty trumps, it opens the door to a path we would have not thought of going. We're going to talk about that a little more a little later. A third area that Jesus touches on is loyal to the family and relationships, blood relationships, or simply relationships, loyalty to family. Let's look at Mark chapter 10, verse 34 to 39. And read those verses. That's Mark chapter 10, verses 34 I'm sorry, that's Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think, this is Jesus speaking, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, I don't feel like I'm qualified to talk about this passage this morning in any way. Turn the page to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. And here we have even a more clear picture of what the point Jesus is making. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you. But he answered and said to the one who told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And he stretched his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my mother and sister and brother. You know, like I said, I don't feel qualified to talk about this one. We really need a Middle Eastern Muslim converted to Christian to talk to us about this. Or a 15th century Anabaptist to talk about this. They're not available this morning, so I'm simply going to share a few of my thoughts on this thought here. But first of all, Jesus is not saying that we unlove. All right, so we go on Facebook and we're tired of someone following us or however it works, and we unfriend them. All right, we get rid of them. Now, when Jesus says, he who loves family or blood more than he loves me, he's not saying unfriend them or unlove them. Not at all. Neither is he saying we only love them a little bit, or that we love them less than I love my non-family relationships. He is very clear, however, who trumps who. Very clear. And he calls for our full loyalty to be for him, even at the cost of some of this other. Now that's a hard saying, is what the John 6 verse 55 says, where the people were listening to Jesus and Jesus spoke some hard sayings. This feels like a hard saying. We know that there is something about blood relationships that goes deeper than other relationships. And that is good. That is the way it is created to be. There's an extra sense of loyalty there, being related by blood. And Jesus was well aware of this. In fact, I think he experienced this to some degree. But he was definitely aware of the struggle that can exist between integrity with the truth and loyalty to blood relationships. Blood relationships are the cause of much compromise with integrity to the truth. It just gets really difficult. It gets really messy. Very costly. And is the cause of much compromise. Well, we make an exception for this. He's my blood relative. Jesus is very clear that he comes first. You know, this same Jesus who demands our complete loyalty also cared for his family. When he was on the cross, you can read about this in John 19, he was hanging on the cross, and he looked across the crowds of people, and he saw his mother. And John, his brother John, his beloved disciple, brother John, was with his mother. And he instructed John to take Jesus and, instructed John to take his mother and care for her. Jesus is not doing this in an unfeeling and unloving way. He is simply calling us to a complete loyalty to him. When loyalty trumps integrity, in blood relationships, truth is often the casualty, and we see that happening. This picture, it's not very clear at all. But this is a picture. Wow, it's not clear at all. This picture is page 1011 on the martyr's mirror. All right? So here we have a this guy here. He's the soldier. There's his sword. And he's apprehending this younger lady. And he's taking this lady from where she is, and you can see her child clinging to her. And in the background here, you see a second child. You know, couldn't have this lady simply said, you know what, you know, I give this up. I can recant. I can make an exception. What's going to happen to my children? What I see in this picture is a clear understanding that the call that Jesus makes to an unwavering commitment to truth himself supersedes even the loyalty to blood relationships. Jesus seemed to understand that loyalty and integrity are easily reversed in blood relationships. A fourth scriptural example of difficult areas where loyalty and integrity can become misconstrued is in the area of loyalty to religion. And I'd like to look at Luke chapter 11 for an example here. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. And as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones! Did not he who make the outside make the inside also? But rather give alms of such things as you have, then indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue, and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like graves which are seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." The globe witnessed this very thing 25 years ago. And after much destruction, some cheered and some cried. Young men, mostly under the age of 30, flew these jet airliners into destruction and death, to their own death. Thousands of people died and thousands of others were injured. These young men flew to their death and to the destruction of others with a promise that they would be rewarded in eternity for their unwavering loyalty to an ideology. This was 9/11. How many of you remember 9/11. I'm suspecting about half of us do. 9/11, a loyalty to a religion led to the destruction of not only oneself, but a whole lot of other people. You know, this is a vivid and real picture of what loyalty to religion can do. And not all loyalty carries to religion carries that radical of a viewpoint. But Jesus addresses this in Luke, in this passage here in Luke. And he says, you do everything just right according to the rules. The outside is clean. And you tithe 10%. And you sit where you're seen and participate in public life. You do all these things just right. You dot the I's, you cross the T's. And politically speaking, there isn't a point of critique to be found. But Jesus goes much deeper than that. He points out that outwardly you look just right, just like you should. But inwardly you're full of greed and wickedness. You give alms to the 10th percentile. But you pass by justice and love. You take the best seats and participate, but you are hypocrites. What is this? This is loyalty. This is where loyalty takes one in the absence of integrity. And as Jesus points out in this passage, when loyalty trumps integrity, truth becomes the casualty. It's in this passage. Now, if you are interested at all in Anabaptist history or Mennonite history, you will see some of this taking place again and again. A big temptation for leaders is to demand loyalty. To demand loyalty. I'd like to offer this morning that godly leaders do not insist on loyalty, but rather they foster integrity. Now, when a church or denomination or the Muslims who flew into the Twin Towers, when they see loyalty as the same thing as integrity, we bring loyalty to the same place as integrity. We're on a path for loyalty to trump integrity, which means truth is a casualty, and we land in a spot we never thought we would have went to. When loyalty trumps integrity, something happens. Frank Reed writes, loyalty is very important. It is only valid, however, if it is preceded by total integrity. Loyalty is a deceptive force. It promises what it cannot deliver. It attracts us and pulls us in so quickly. It sounds so good. It builds camaraderie. And it makes us feel like a unit. It's so glitzy. It's so tempting. It looks so easy. A quick story. Hopefully it's quick. This winter, for Christmas, my wife gave to me this big fat book, and I've talked about this to a few of you. It's a 1,300-page narrative history on the Lancaster Mennonite Conference. So the Lancaster Mennonite Conference is the oldest conference in North America. It's called The Earth is the Lord's by John Landis Ruth. It covers 363 years of history, beginning in 1614 over in Europe, where people are dying for their faith, and it goes to 1977. And at least three of us here this morning are descendants from the conference. My wife is one of them. And so my children are descendants of, in part, to this conference. And as I read through this book, now I haven't read every page in the book, I've read more of it than I was expecting to read, But as I read through this book, to this point that we're talking about, loyalty to religion, I have four observations that I would like to point out. Observation number one. This narrative begins with an unwavering loyalty to Jesus Christ. I don't think anyone would argue that. A commitment to truth, integrity, to the point where they died to their faith. And so in this book, there's a story of this man that died for his faith. This was in like 1614, I believe, and it traces that across the ocean and into the Lancaster Conference. It begins with this unwavering loyalty to Jesus Christ, a commitment to truth. Observation number two. After the immigration to America took place, and things got settled in, and we became this group, and eventually we became this conference, and we became this bigger group, a theme stood out to me as I read through here. And again, I saw this word, and I'm like, okay. The first time through, I'm just like, it just caught my attention. Go back and look at it again. Oh, yeah, it is there. And it's this theme of loyalty. You see the term conference loyal people and leaders. You see loyalty to this, loyalty to that, and the whole way through the book, the last of this book, you see this theme of loyalty. It became a theme, and it became an especially powerful theme in times of difficulty. So in times of difficulty, the call became this call of loyalty. Now, what's loyalty? Remember, loyalty is a commitment to something, person, place, institution, whatever you want to put in there. Integrity is an unwavering commitment to the truth. So that's observation number two. Observation number three. As I observe it, this is just my observation of what I read and observed. This emphasis on loyalty, rather than an emphasis on integrity, paved the road to where the conference is today. Where is it today? You can go home and Google it this afternoon. Basically, a full assimilation into culture. Now, they did pull back in about 2014. In 2000, they joined, around the year 2000, they joined Mennonite Church USA, and eventually they pulled out of that for a variety of reasons. But as I observe it, that call to loyalty was what paved the way to where they are today. And truth became the casualty. Observation number four. This is the most sobering observation to me. More sobering than point number three. Throughout this historical narrative, three groups left the conference for the sake of what they thought was integrity. And I would offer to us today, according to my observation, that the groups that left carry an ongoing struggle with this strong call to loyalty. They left for what they thought was a call of integrity, and they're falling back and repeating this same call of integrity. That's taking them to a place they would not have thought they would go. This temptation for loyalty is so strong, it feels like it's the easy way out. The struggle with loyalty becoming the highest virtue is ongoing. We see it in the Gospels. We read about it in the history books. And you know, we find it today. We're in it today. Jesus has some of his strongest language for it in the Gospels. Who will we be? Who will we be? The faces of loyalty, they look like this. Loyalty, ideology, a system of ideas and ideals. It's usually comfortable. It avoids the difficulties of wrestling through issues. It defends status quo. It plays politics. Watch the U.S. politics. A stark example of how the call to loyalty is superseding the call of integrity and what that does. It takes very little courage. Think of the 10 spies. All you needed to be is loyal to the group and you were good to go. Protects and defends even if things are wrong. It destroys by allowing wrong to continue. It's the thin edge of the wedge that divides. And again, in my observation, I see this happening in American politics. That call to loyalty over integrity is the edge of the wedge that's dividing. The face of integrity. What does integrity look like? It is truth. It is usually not comfortable. This was the two spies. It challenges status quo. It avoids playing politics. You know, losing your job. Again, I go to the American politics. It's easier to talk about something out there. Depending who you are, which Republican you are, and how strong you speak up for integrity, you may well lose your job for that. It takes an enormous amount of courage. It believes that life can and must be improved. It will not defend wrong, rather builds one another up. And it is integrity that really brings people together. This commitment to truth, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We don't have time to talk about this. Just some loyalty and integrity contrasted. Let's move on to Jesus' call. You can ask me about that later. I would like to end, though, with Jesus' call. Jesus calls us to both loyalty and integrity to himself, a loyalty that is preceded with integrity. This is loyalty that is preceded by integrity is a loyalty that is protected with truth. Therefore, loyalty becomes a good thing. That's what Jesus calls us to. An unwavering commitment to truth. This is integrity. This produces real loyalty. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And in the second temptation, Satan does what? He takes Jesus out there and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you all of this. All of this. What he's saying to Jesus is, if you give me your loyalty, I'll give you this. He's asking Jesus for his loyalty. Jesus says this to Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus was not about to swap loyalty for the devil for the integrity of the truth. Who do I stand with this morning? Do I stand with an unwavering commitment to the truth of the gospel and the embodiment of Jesus Christ? Or will I take the path of loyalty and compromise the truth? You know, the antidote to misplaced loyalty is not to exterminate loyalty. Rather, it is to precede loyalty with integrity, an unwavering commitment to the truth. I pray that we will leave this place this morning challenged to be loyal, completely committed to the truth of the gospel and of Jesus Christ.